So we're going to get back into James today, and so it's been a while. It's been so long, actually, that Brianna asked me the other day. She was like, "Did you quit recording?" I'm like, "No, we're just not doing James." So I was like, I probably ought to get back to what I need to be doing. But it was good. So yeah, I do want to just take a little bit of time and roll over, because we're starting chapter 4. And so I think I'm going to get most of the way through chapter 4 before I go to London, and then we'll wrap it up. I remember when I started James last early fall, I was like, okay, this will get me till Christmas, and then I'll have to come up with something, you know, after the first of the year. And here we are, 3 chapters in, and it's May. So I guess that's the way God wanted this to work. But anyway, so if you'll remember, and I'm not much on background and things like that, but kind of what's going on at the time. Remember, this is early church. This is kind of in the time of the book of Acts. And so the believers are heavily persecuted, right? These guys are stepping out by faith. They're trying to do what's right. And then you see people like Paul getting thrown in prison. You see people like Peter getting beat, you know, and all these guys. And so there's these new believers. They've got this new faith in Christ. They may not have known Christ, but they at least heard of Christ, more so than we even, you know. They were living in the time, and they're trying to figure this thing out. I want to follow Christ. I want to do everything He's saying to do. But at the same time, it's like, if I do that, there's persecution, and it's real persecution, right? And so they're trying to work all these things out. So James comes in, you know, and he's like, he's the pastor of basically the first church. And he's trying to work this thing out. He's trying to work in the new believers. He's trying to encourage them in the struggles that they've got. And that's what I like about the book of James so much, is it's not so much do this. He's like, I understand these are the things you're struggling with. And he just kind of rolls down through the list, right? And in chapter 1, the first thing he talked about was like temptation, right? First thing he hits, he doesn't hit temptation. He's like, I know where you guys are at. You know, you're trying to work these things out, and you're trying not to bail on Christ. And so, you know, he talks about understanding temptation, right? And then he rolled right into, still in chapter 1, the Word of God, and how you take the Word of God and apply it to your life, right? And at the time, they didn't have the Bible, but they had the words of Christ. And it's like, how do you apply these things, and how, what are you doing with it? Are you just hearing it, or are you doing something with it? And then, you know, we rolled into chapter 2, and he talked about favoritism, and, you know, they were talking about, well, you know, if you got good clothes or goldy apparel, we talked about all that kind of stuff. And, you know, just kind of how sometimes we think a little more highly of ourselves than we ought. You know, and they're trying to work all these things out, right? And then later in chapter 2, you get into the faith and works thing. And we spent like forever on that. And I don't even want to get back into the faith and works thing. But so they're trying to work all these things out, right? And they're walking through just daily life type of things. The struggles that they have. You know, the faith, the working out their salvation, right? Then you get into chapter 3, and he's like, okay, we worked out some of the temptation and things. Now we're going to work out some of the things that you're doing. And it just goes right into their tongue. He's like, you guys have a problem with the things that you say. And we spent a lot of time on that. And then the end of chapter 3, we talked about, you know, wisdom, right? Earthly and heavenly wisdom and all those different things. So coming off chapter 3 is kind of where we're at, where he spends so much time talking about the tongue and how it's just, you know, directly addressed. We roll into chapter 4, and what's he going to talk about? And it's kind of like, where's this going to lead? Because it all kind of builds on each other. He talks about the tongue and how we got all these problems, and you can't ever keep your mouth shut. And he rolls right into divisions in the church. And it's like, huh, I don't think that's a coincidence that we've got all these problems with our tongue, and maybe they're not just out there in the world. Maybe they're causing problems kind of right here, right? And you know, and making the decision to, in the end, are you going to live in the world, or are you going to live in Christ? I'm not talking about are you saved or not. That's a completely different question. Are you living in the world, or are you living in Christ? And that's kind of where James is at with this. Is, you know, so I want to do today a little bit different. You know, I want some reaction from you guys. That I want to go through just these first 6 verses, and I want to look kind of historically what's going on and kind of make that work. Usually I try to blend it all together, but I want to see what's going on, exactly what he's talking about, because he uses some big words, and it's like, I want to see what it means, particularly, you know, how, what he's trying to say, and then I'll wrap around at the end and kind of look at how that's going to apply to us, how it applies to me. So to get going, somebody read James chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. Loud and slow, like Mark says. Slow and loud. Somebody read James chapter 4, 1 to 6.
From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in the members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto them.
Right, so I've read this passage a lot of times. I've read through James, gosh, I can't even tell you how many times, just trying to get ready for this, and as we went through it and whatnot. And you read through this, and it's like, you almost, it just kind of rolls off your tongue, right? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have. You have not because you ask not. You know, we even like to say that. I like to tell my kids that all the time. You have not because you ask not. You know, we use these biblical sayings, but what exactly is he trying to say? So I just want to take a little bit of time and kind of roll into this. In verse 1, he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? What's he talking about? You know, what exactly is he talking about? What's he talking about when he's talking about wars and fightings? Whoa, what's he getting at? I mean, in the context of what's going on.
Disruptions in the body of Christ.
Right. You know, he's talking about between people in the church. He's not talking about internal conflict or, you know, inside your own, you know, it's not like the angel on one shoulder and the little Satan on the other shoulder. He's not talking about that. He's talking about there's actually divisions in the body of Christ. And at that time, they're Jews. I understand they're not the church at the time, but it's the same concept. There's divisions in the church. And he's trying to, you know, he's like, why do we have these wars and fightings? And he's talking about people in the church, right? And obviously, discord in the church is, that's not God's design. But yet, we have it. I mean, look around. John 13, 34 and 35 says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one another. So basically what Christ says right there is he's saying, you want to know how the lost world is going to know that you're a Christian? Believe it or not, it's not by the t-shirt that you wear. Believe it or not, when we roll into Clinton last night and we're trying to share the gospel with people, people aren't going to come and ask about, just ask us what we're there for. If you don't get out and do it, they're never going to know. He says, the lost world's going to know that you're Christians by the way that you love one another. It's not about your Christian t-shirt. It's not about your Christian radio station. It's not about any of those awesome things. It's about the way you love one another. I think that's really cool because I've read that before. And he's like, yeah, you need to love God and love people. Okay, I've read that verse before. He's like, you know, the world's going to know that you're a little Christ by the way you love one another. Not by the way you love me, by the way you love one another. Right? So, here's a question. If discord's not by God's design, why do we have it in the church? Oh, realistically, why? Just throw something out there.
What tends to happen is we build relationships, say, couples to couples, through sin. It always starts all of our failures. Through sin, you have marriage split. People want to be supportive, right? Because if you don't support nothing, then your church body is helping you. So you be supportive. And regardless of, you can't be supportive of both sides, or it doesn't appear to be. Almost every time. That's the start of it.
You know, we're
wicked men.
We are people, right? We are born, and this, it's a process, right? We're being sanctified. We are being saved. There's still the old man that rears his ugly head, inserts himself. And when that happens, you know what? It's never going to be good. Because who is the most important guy in your life? You. I'm the most important guy in my life. If we allow the fleshly man to take control, he's going to fight like crazy to get what he wants.
So you're saying you struggle, Mark?
Everybody does.
I'm just kidding. let me ask you this. When you mix oil and water, what happens? They naturally separate, right? Oil will sit on top of water. They cannot be combined. In the church, I mean, let's just call it what it is. We've got a mix of lost and saved people. You've got oil and water. And as much as you try, and they try to blend, it doesn't work. They're constantly separated. And add on to that, you've got saved people that are acting like they're lost. It's a recipe for disaster. It's just like you said, it's just sin gets in there, and it's just like, man, what happened here?
It's the root of all evil.
It is.
And so even when you have brothers and sisters in Christ that are true born-again believers, they're, by the mere nature of how we're supposed to be, right? We're not all supposed to be the same, so we have a different members. So people are where they are, being Christians, but yet as people, it doesn't match, and we look at our differences instead of our similarities.
For sure. For sure. The world doesn't know us as Christians because we frankly don't love one another. We pick the ones that we want to love and we avoid the ones that we don't. Right?
We love the easy ones.
That's right. That's right.
I mean, so you know that in the context of people who are saved, right, we are part of a body, quickly joined together, all of us. You know what? Ryan and I both love Jesus. We're both born again, but we have different functions.
Well, yeah.
Right? So if you look at it in that sense, you would think we would get along perfectly, and there'd be harmony and unity and woo-hoo, right? But the reality is, it's not. Right? So it's while there is harmony and unity in the context of the body and spiritual gifts, if there is not in other contexts, it must be the old man that's inserting himself.
It has to be. It says a little leaven of the whole lump, right? You get one little bit of sin in there, and the next thing you know, unknowingly, you're all leavened up. And it's a recipe for disaster. You throw lost people in there, you throw saved people that are acting like they're lost, and the next thing you know, people look at the church and like, why would I want to be a part of that? I can get that in the world, right? And I think that's what James is trying to get at here. He's like, what in the world do we got going on? I'm trying to keep you guys from going out there and getting killed by the people who are calling you Christians, and you're killing yourselves in here. You know, we got to get something worked out. He's like, where do these wars and fightings come from you? And he says, he continues on in verse 1. He says, come they not hence even of your lusts, right? Even of your lusts. What's he talking about? I mean, we don't have to take it the way that we normally would take lust. He's talking about your desires, right? The things that you just got to have. I got to have that new car. I got to have that new house. I got to have that whatever it is. That word lust, and I'm not big into the Hebrew and Greek. I mean, I'm not that smart. I'm kind of like what Jackson was talking about earlier. That's just not me. But I will tell you this. It's never used in a good context in the New Testament, that word lust. It's never used in a good context in the New Testament. The reason we have divisions in the church comes from the fact that we're all wired with a worldly mindset. Kind of like what you guys were talking about before. As much as you want to try to live like Christ, the old man is in there. And you got to figure out how to keep the old man in there and not let him out.
So, but real quick, one thing that helped lead me astray in my younger days was the lack of people getting through to me that they're human and they fail. So you preach everything that you're supposed to do without verbalizing and acknowledging the reality of failure. So you have this expectation of fellow Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And when life happens and they fail, because we will, the weaklings fall away. And it's due to their own lack of faith, many other things. Mm-hmm. But a lot of it has to do with the lack of acknowledging failure and that it will happen.
Well, yeah.
You dust yourself off and you get back up. I mean, for instance, what happens after every split, after every discourse? What is the gain? the end result is you're stronger from it because you realize who you are and how little you are and how great God is and how big He is. And the end result is success over what happened. So it does come with value.
No, I agree. I'm not saying that it's a bad thing. You know, if we all walked around like little robots, what is our function here?
Well, we build faith in ourselves instead of...
That's exactly right. The problem is kind of going on with what you were saying, we start to follow men instead of God. We do find a man who's doing it right, who seems to have it all figured out, who's following Christ, and we're like, man, this guy's got it going on. And the next thing you know, you got a class of people following a man and not God. And when that man fails, well, what have I been following the whole time? And you bail, and you know the church splits, and it's like, where was Jesus in that whole thing? It's good to encourage one another in Christ, but in the end, we've got to be focused on Christ. It's cool that we're praying for Lauren and we're all excited about Lauren going. Man, I wish I was going for 3 months. But what happens if something happens with Lauren? Are we just like, well, mission sucks? No. You know what? We're focused on God because in the end, God gets the glory, right? And I know that wouldn't happen with Lauren, but I'm just using that as an example because we were just praying. We were just praying about that. And that's just what I'm getting at is sometimes we exalt men more than God. We're not going to get it done.
Sorry.
No, it's good. I think this is...
I think I missed a really important question that was posed.
Yeah, we'll get there.
Because I kind of walked in and was like, perhaps I should leave.
No, it's all good. So, we're wired with a worldly mindset, right? Whether we're saved or not. I'm a complete dead set follower of Christ. I'm trying to go 100% at this thing. Does that mean that every day I don't see something and I'm not like, squirrel? You know, and that's just the way I am. I'm a man. I'm wired with a worldly mindset. You know, and we see something and we want it and we'll do whatever it takes to get it. Right? We will do whatever it takes to get it, no matter who we hurt in the process. And then you end up with broken homes, broken families, broken churches. And James is like, what in the world has happened? Where are these wars and fightings coming? That's what he's talking about, right? That's what he's talking about. Verse 2, he says, you lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. He's like, what's he talking about? You kill and you desire to have. You'll do anything. You will do anything. And he's actually talking about you will go to the, you know, because what do we think of? When we think of sin, even though we know that we're taught, you know, one sin is as bad as another sin. You know, God's going to judge it all equally.
Humans categorize.
Oh, yeah. We've got little sins. We've got kind of a little bit bigger sins. And we got like the really big ones. I didn't kill nobody. You know what? I didn't kill nobody. I'm not an adulterer and I'm not a murderer. You know, we like to throw those are the big ones, right? You know, I might lie a little bit or... But really, I'm not that bad. And I think that's why James, he's like, you kill. He's like, you will go to the utmost. You will go all the way if you need to. The worst of the worst. And I think that's cool because he's not like, you'll do a little bit. You know, you kill and desire to... He's showing just how far a worldly person will go to get what they want. Right? And that's what he's getting at. He's trying to show these people that, you know, if you're not saved, you need to get saved. He's trying to work this whole thing out. And if you are saved, you need to start acting like you're saved. Because the church isn't going to work like this. It's oil and water. We're not going to blend. The picture is showing just how far an unbeliever will go to fulfill their worldly desire. We've all seen it. We've all done it. So what makes Christianity any different than the unbelievers we just talked about? Why are we different? How are we any different than doing whatever it takes to get what we want?
We have our focus on God, and all of us are focused on the exact same thing, and everything else falls to the wayside and doesn't matter.
It should.
It should. That's how it is designed.
Yeah. But what makes us different? I mean, realistically, what makes you different than the world?
Because we have the Holy Spirit of God living.
You've got Christ. You know, the world just doesn't see that. They're like, yeah, I hear that. I hear what you're saying. I hear the words that are coming out of your mouth, but man, it's like Spanish to me. You ever heard that? I mean, sometimes people will use big words. Like when I work, they use big words. I'm like, I totally don't understand what you're saying. You're speaking Spanish to me right now. I don't care.
Quick
do what you're supposed to do. You know, and so, what makes us different? You know, we tell them, well, I've got Christ and you don't. Yeah, I know. You've got that religion thing. No, you don't get it. It's not a religion. I have Christ and you don't. And I'm not trying to throw that in your face, but that's what makes me different. They want to ask you, what's different about you? Why do you act different? Why aren't you cussing when you hit your hand with a hammer? Why aren't you, you know, like, what makes you different? Are you better than me? No, I'm not better than you. I gave my life to Christ. He expects better. Yeah, okay. No, that's really, boil it down, that's the difference. That's what makes me different than the world. I have Christ. We have true joy and peace, right? I mean, isn't that what comes with being saved? Isn't that what comes with that? It's just the peace, right? It's peace that comes in Christ. He says, you have not because you ask not. Now, we throw this around a lot, you know. Have not, well, I don't have $1 million, so I didn't pray for $1 million. That's not what he's talking about. We throw this around like it's a prayer verse, and I guess it could be applicationally, but it's not. What's he talking about? He's like, you have not because you ask not. He's talking to unbelievers. What's he talking about? What's he getting at? I mean, I had to really think about this, because I'm like, what is he getting at? What?
Fruit? Well, relationship with Jesus.
Mm.
A changed life.
And yeah. You know, these guys, they want the prize, but they don't work for it. Mm-hmm. Somebody older than me would say it's a typical millennial, right? I was listening to the radio the other day. I'm definitely not getting done. There's this kid, and I don't have Twitter. I don't even know how Twitter works. I just finally got a Facebook the other day. But okay, so they got this Twitter, and this kid, he's a typical millennial, right? And I would be categorized as a millennial, so don't be hating, you know, even though I don't act like him. But this kid, basically, he tweets to Wendy's, I want free chicken nuggets for a year. What do I got to do to get it? And they're like, how many retweets? Is that what they're talking about?
Sure.
Yeah, okay, I don't know. Anyway, so how many times, and they give him some ungodly number. And he's like, okay, so he goes out there, and like a typical millennial, social media driven, he sits on his butt, probably in his parents' basement, living off his parents. You know, because this is what people think of millennials, right? This is what they think. I'm just saying, that's how the world views them. Not, I don't know. And He breaks like the ultimate record of how many, that's like the most tweeted, that he wants free chicken nuggets.
I think he fell short.
No, he fell short of the number.
Right.
He fell short of the number. They were talking about this. He fell short of the ungodly number, but he still was more than any kid or anybody had ever. So what do they do? Wendy's is like, this is great publicity. They're like, okay, we'll give them to you. You know, but it's the typical millennial. They want to. That's what the world thinks. I don't care. You know, I think all generations are as bad as the next one. We've all got our faults, right? They want something, but they don't want to work for it. Isn't that what people always tell you about millennials, right? They want something, they don't want to work for it.
Yeah, and Wendy's, frankly.
I know, I'm not saying. What?
Wendy's is like millennials' parents, because what they do is they say, this is our expectation. But when the kid doesn't do it, they go, well, here, let me give it.
Yeah. That's free publicity.
That's millennial
yeah.
parents.
Yeah.
That's
so,
comparison to schools is terrible.
So, that's what he's getting at. That's what James is getting at here. He's like, you know what? You guys want something so bad, but you want to work for it. That's what he's getting at. Unbelievers are stuck in a cycle of chasing their tails, right? Would you believe that? Also known as their desires.
Sure.
They will chase their desires all day long. I remember when I was a lost man, I used to think that I could do whatever I wanted to do all the time. Why did I need church? Because that was just a bunch of rules. I could do whatever I wanted to do. But when I stepped back and actually looked at it, I was a slave to what I was doing. I did it because I had to. I worked because I had to, and I partied because that was the next thing to do. You know, that's what I did. They chase their tails, and they cannot obtain, just like James is saying, because they don't have the peace that comes from Christ. They will chase those worldly desires to hell, right to hell. I mean, just call it what it is. They can't obtain because they don't have that peace. That's what makes us different. True joy, peace, and happiness, meaning, hope, fulfillment in life, they only come from Christ. But here's what it comes down to. Unbelievers are unwilling to ask for him on his terms. They know you can share the gospel with lost people over and over and over again. They can completely understand it. But what it comes down to is they want something for nothing. I'll take that free, get me into heaven pass. But man, I don't want to do it on your terms. I don't want to give up my life to do it. I don't want to give up all of these worldly things to do it. And I'm like, as I'm reading through this, and I'm like, I've never looked at this passage like that. I've always taken it, you know, applicationally. I have not because I ask not. I need to ask God for more things, and maybe He'll give them to me. Right? I mean, that's not what He's talking about. He's trying to work this thing out in the early church. He's trying to work out, Christians, you need to act like Christians. And worldly people, you know what? You ain't got it because you didn't ask for it. And you asked for it, and I didn't give it to you. You know why? Because you wanted it, and you didn't want to give your life to me. It makes a whole lot more sense when you look at it. He's like, you have not because you ask not. And then he says, what's he say? When you ask amiss. They're finally like, you know what? I'll do whatever you want me to do, God. Just give me what I need. Well, God's like, yeah, because I know what's going to happen here. I'll give you what you want, and then you're gone again. You know? We've all met that person. I'll show up at church. I'll do that, and then I'm out. You ask amiss.
So the history of Israel is what a man goes through on a yearly basis.
Exactly. Yeah. You're lost in the wilderness. You cry out to God.
Blesses you.
Oh, yeah. And God, help me. He's like, okay, I'll help you.
Take advantage of it.
Oh, yeah.
Forget where it came from and claim it as your own. And therefore,
for sure.
Stripped of everything. Let's do it again.
Unbelievers are unwilling to ask on God's terms. They refuse to submit to God or acknowledge their dependence on Him, right? I want something for nothing. I want something for nothing. All about their dependence on Him. Right? Verse 3. What's he getting at? Verse 3 says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. We already talked about this. That you consume it upon your own lusts. He's talking about the right action with the wrong heart. A lost person can say, God save me. Believe it or not, that doesn't save you. It's all about your heart, man. It's all about your faith in Christ. It's all about giving it to Him. It's all about repentance from your sins. And it's all about turning and following God. Making Him Lord, right? A prayer doesn't save you. I said a whole lot of prayers when I was in high school because people thought that's what I needed to do. Okay. I didn't get saved until I gave my life to Christ. There's a difference. He's like, you ask amiss. You can do the right action with the wrong heart. Doesn't do any good. We talk about this with obedience with our kids, right? Like, you can take out the trash because I told you to. But if you're grumbling and you're whining and you're murmuring, I'm like, you just will not have done it because it's just well not done, right? The right action with the wrong heart leaves you in the same place with God. You're still lost. Unbelievers are motivated by personal gratification and selfish desire. Would you agree with that? Personal gratification and selfish desire. But that's a lot like what a worldly Christian looks like as well. Right?
That's what humans look like.
Oil and water, right? You can't make this church thing work until they see you for loving one another. A church isn't a building. A church isn't getting together on Sunday mornings. A church is following Christ, loving one another. You can do that without a building. I think we miss that sometimes. Unbelievers. What?
I was just thinking, Lauren's going to get a whole lot of that church under a tree.
Hey, you know what?
Around
I remember when we were in Nepal. It wasn't India. We were in Nepal. And it's like one of the biggest trees I've ever seen. And I mean, I've never seen a tree this big. It was huge. And we walked down the side of the stinking mountain, and all I could think the whole time was, I got to walk back up this mountain to get back to where we're going. And they like did church under the tree. That's one of the coolest things I've ever done, was church under the tree in Nepal. It was really cool. So it's not about a building, right? It's about the people and how the people react to one another. You know? You can have a whole lot of lost people get together, and they can call themselves a church, I guess. I think that happens a lot of places.
Yeah. Call them
cults.
Well, or other religions, but it doesn't make them any closer to Christ, right? You can do the right actions all the way to hell. It's all about the heart, man. It's all about the heart. I think that's what James is trying to get at here. Unbelievers seek things for their own pleasure, not to glorify God. That's the difference between us and them. When I do something good, when I come in here on Sunday morning and I teach the kids, when I go and share the gospel in Clinton like we did last night, when we go to London here coming up, all the things, the good things that the world looks at, they're like, oh, that's a good thing. I do good things too. I give to charity. You do it for your own pleasure, how it benefits you. I do it to glorify God. That's the difference between us and the world. And that's why ministering in the Spirit is so huge, because you can be saved, and I can roll in there on Sunday morning and have 13 screaming kindergartners and do that in the flesh. And you know what? That's not glorifying to God. It's all about ministering in the Spirit. And that's what divides churches, because people are like, no, all you have to do is, you know, just believe and say this prayer. If there's no changed life, how is there salvation? If you're still looking like the world, you're still acting like the world, you still smell like the world, you know what? You're in the world. Call it what it is. You know? You can put a name tag on something all day long. It doesn't change what it is. It is what it is. The right action with the wrong heart. They do it for their own pleasure, not to glorify God, right? And then in verse 4, he says, he just basically calls it out here. I like the way that James is pretty bold in what he's teaching. I wish that pastors were a little more bold like this at times. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enemy with God? Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is enemy of God. I don't know how you can put it any more black and white than that. Right? What's he talking about? He calls them adulterers. What is he? Because I don't think he's talking about the sin there. What's he getting at? Why does he use that?
Well, it's the analogy that God used with Israel. If you were an adulterous generation,
yeah,
it's because their hearts were on something other than Him. Idols. There were things that took the place of Him.
Yeah.
And that is, I mean, we are the bride of Christ, right?
Mm.
So if our focus is on something other than Him, and if our love and affection is on something other than Him, we're cheating on Him.
That's right.
That makes me an adulterer.
And that's where all affairs start anyway.
Yes, it does.
It starts emotional.
Yeah. He's using it as a metaphor. Not that I really know a whole lot about. But he's using it as a metaphor to describe.
Where do you know? Huh?
Hey, every now and then I know one.
Word drop.
Hey, it's a metaphor to describe spiritual unfaithfulness. You know what? I can give my life to Christ, and I can live for Him for 15 years of my life. That doesn't change the fact that in year 16, if I decide to start looking like the world, I'm spiritually unfaithful, right? Just because you do a good thing for a certain amount of time doesn't mean that you're good. You know, it's not like a weight scale like the world wants to look at it. Christ looks at it like, how are you living for me? You've got so much time, and it's not very much. What are you going to do with it? You know, I got saved fairly young, I guess. We were like 22, 23, somewhere in there. You know, and at the time I knew nothing. And I still look back at the years when I was lost, and I'm like, I wasted time. And just the few years, you know, because I probably didn't know what I was doing from, say, 15 before. I don't know. So, but you've got from 15 to when I got saved. That's like 7 or 8 years that I wasted, that I wasn't glorifying God. You know, and I think of people who live their entire life and they don't get saved till, you know, years before they die. How do you? You got to redeem the time, right? We've got to redeem the time. We can't be spiritual unfaithful. He calls them out. He's like, you guys are adulterers. You know, can you imagine Brian getting up there on Sunday morning and just preaching that to us? People are going to be like, I'm offended. I'm leaving. Well, I hope not, but he's calling them out. Mark 8:38 says, whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me And in my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation of him, also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of the Father with his holy angels. He's like, you know what? If you're going to be ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. I'm just going to call it like it is. James is dealing with a baby church. You know, they're just trying to work this thing out, right? And these people are probably like, hey, lay off. I'm trying to figure it out. How are you going to grow if you don't figure it out? They got one foot in the church and one foot in the world. They're associated with the church, but they got a deep affection, right, for the world system, for the things of the world. It sounds a whole lot like us. I got one foot in the church, but I got one foot in whatever I got going on in the world. He also says in verse 4, friendship of the world, right? The Greek word, I read this in a book, describes a strong emotional attachment. That's what he's talking about, right? To something. Here, he's referring to the world. They've got a strong emotional attachment to the world. You know anybody like that? Man, they got a strong emotional attachment to the world. There's times I pray to God, and I'm like, God, reveal to me where I'm out. And I'm like, man, I shouldn't have prayed that, because I got a strong emotional attachment to the things of the world.
Everybody does. You know, what if they think they're doing it with their kid themselves?
Yeah.
As long as you're breathing this air. You know what the reality is. We're talking about adulterers, and we all are.
Yeah.
Today in this room, all of us are. Right?
Mm-hmm.
At some time or another.
It's like I was talking to Holly and Brady in discipleship the other night, and I was like, you know, walking in the or following Christ, if you could just minimize the amount of time that you're walking in the flesh and maximize the amount of time you're walking in the Spirit, just dumb it down. That's what it is. Because you're going to do both. I'm not perfect. I do both. So that's how you categorize a good day from a bad day, that I minimize the amount of time that I walked in the flesh and tried to maximize the amount of time I walked in the Spirit. Right? You know, a successful trip for Lauren isn't going to be how many people get saved. It's going to be, did she minimize the amount of time that she walked in the flesh? Man, it's hot. Man, this food sucks. Man, I can go on and on. I've been there. And did she maximize the amount of time that she walked in the Spirit? I mean, just daily life, look at it. You know, you want to look at the end of every day. Did you minimize the amount of time that you walked in the flesh and maximize the time you walked in the Spirit? In verse 4, it says that they're enemy of the God. You know, we're out of time, but you know, does God really look at us as an enemy if we're caught up in the things of the world? I don't know if, I mean, he says right there, you're the enemy of God. Luke 16:13 says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. If you're out there trying to serve two masters, God's like, I can't work with that. You know, you want to submit to me, you want to follow me, I'm all for it. But I can't work with that. I can't work with that. Verse 5, he talks about the Spirit. He's not referring to the Holy Spirit, but instead he's talking about our spirit. He's telling them that the Bible tells us that an unbelieving spirit is hell-bent on doing evil. Right? And then in verse 6, he talks about, you know, he gives more grace. The only ray of hope in a man's spiritual darkness is God's grace. Would you agree with that? The only ray of hope in a man's spiritual darkness is God's grace. Because God's grace is bigger than our sin, right? So, all that was introduction. And so, now that we're out of time, I guess next week we'll get into, how does that make any sort of sense to me? Right? Because that's what I wanted to get to. But even just looking through that passage, I'm like, I can't read that the same anymore. I can't read that and not see what he's talking about now. I can't read that and not evaluate my heart right now. Right? And God gave me some really good things. You know, I had 3 faith steps. So I'll get into them next week. So hopefully you guys are here. So we'll pray and we'll get out of here. So, you know what? Lauren's going to be out there getting her done. So, and we'll pray for her like we did this morning. And
we're going to be out there doing what we're still talking about.
Yeah, that's right. We all need to be a little more like Lauren, just obedient to do what we're told to do. It doesn't have to be India. It doesn't have to be London. It doesn't have to be. It's just got to be, God, what do you need me to do? What do you want me to do? And do it.
It's got to be out of your
comfort. It might be. It might be. I'm not even going to give examples. When you pray and you ask God, where do you want me? And you really listen, be ready. That's all I'll say. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I love you, Lord. I thank you for the day. I thank you for your word, God. I thank you for this class.